The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing and turn for the reading of God's Word to Jude. If you're not familiar, it's a short book. But if you can find Revelation and go back to your left, you'll have it. As our children make their way to Children's Church, if you'll make your way to Jude, there's a note sheet that's provided. Look forward to being with you this evening. Let me mention something first. Every time we do a series, now we're in this three-month series up to Advent season of contending and defending the faith. Sunday morning and Sunday nights are tied together. And I hope and pray, even if it hasn't been your habit of the Lord's Day evening, that you might come and so we can pull these things together because of the importance of this subject as well as the privilege of concluding the Lord's Day in praise to God. But I also like to give some books to people and recommend them. So I've recommended three and they're in the bookstore. They have differing degrees of challenge and difficulty. In other words, they will all put you to sleep quicker than the other one. So you can take your pick. This one was written by Dr. Richard Pratt. It's called Taking Every Thought Captive. It's how to defend the faith. It was actually written for high school students, so I have found it extremely interesting. And I recommend that one to you. Also, many of you know I've recommended this one, and we have done various works with this. It's called The Reason for God by Dr. Timothy Keller. And then also Norman Geisler's The Reasons for Belief as he addresses 10 essential questions. All three of those are excellent, and they will be there as well as other works. John Blanchard's works on apologetics back there would also be helpful. So I wanted to communicate those to you. This evening, we're going to come back to Jude on this contending for the faith, and I'm going to give you, maybe you could look for this afternoon, read through Jude, what are the 10 marks of a false teacher, the 5 marks of false teaching, and what is the poison pill that Satan tries to get churches to swallow? What is the point? Notice the singular, the poison pill to deliver false teaching through the doctors of death, the teachers of false teaching. How do they do it? We'll take a look at that this evening. So look forward to being with you for that. I want to read some selected verses. Our focus is on verses 3 and 4, but just some selected verses from Jude. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now here's our focus this morning. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and who deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now would you slip down to verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. Okay, if you'll look at the title, I have a confession to make here. Here's my confession in our third study. You'll see the title. I could have been a contender. Okay, that really should be, I should be a contender, but I just could not avoid one of my favorite movies of all time. The first movie my daddy took me to see is called On the Waterfront, the greatest movie Marlon Brando ever made. On the Waterfront, where he plays a fighter who got sold out by his brother, and they're in the car, and he turned to his brother and he says, "Joey." That's my Marlon Brando. "Joey, I could have been a contender." That's a great line. "I could have been a contender." Well, actually, I just had to use that, okay? I mean, it really doesn't fit, but I wanted to use it. Because actually, you should be a contender. You must be a contender. You're called to be a contender, not you just could be a contender. And you want to be a contender. Now, what does that mean? Let me put it in a setting, if I can. We, from last week when we got started, we're in a theme for 3 months around contending and defending the faith. Now, why are we in that? Well, let me set it up for you. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he went to the cross and he did 3 things at the cross. Number one, he saved his people from their sins. Number two, he defeated Satan and our enemies, sin, death, hell, and the grave. He did not destroy them. He destroys them at his second coming, but he defeated them. That's why we don't write books that say Satan is alive and well on the planet Earth. No, he is functioning, but he has been dealt a death blow and is dying. Still greater than me, but he's been defeated at the cross. Not yet destroyed. He has been defeated. Death's been defeated. Not yet destroyed. Sin's been defeated. Not yet destroyed. That all happens at the second coming. The third thing that Jesus did was he gave himself for his church to purchase for himself the church with his own blood, securing it and assuring us that his church and his word will be victorious when he comes again. But that promise does not mean every local church, every Christian school, every denomination will be standing. That does not mean that. Church history is littered with local churches, denominations, and institutions that have died. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord, has departed. Why? Because they were destroyed. Satan has 2 ways he tries to destroy the work of Christ. Last week we looked at his twofold strategy. Strategy number one is intimidation from the outside. Intimidation from the outside. That's strategy number one. Intimidation from the outside with the militant atheist, the skeptic, our state persecution, our cultural persecution, our intellectual persecution. There are multiple ways through intimidation from the outside that he would seek to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he works from the inside. He works from the inside, not with infiltration. Outside intimidation through persecution, by cultural persecution, physical persecution, intellectual persecution, intimidation. Then from the inside by infiltration, infiltrating the membership so that we get more consumed with ourselves than Jesus. And it shows up in grumbling and complaining and cynicism and slander and all of those things that take place. are infiltration of the leadership. Now, that's where he really likes to cut. That's why Paul told the church at Ephesus when he left. He said, upon my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. He's speaking of the leaders, will come in among you, teaching perverse things and leading the disciples away. False teachers and false leaders will come in among you, because he knows if he can get the shepherds, then he's got the sheep. He knows if he can strike down the shepherds, then he can destroy the sheep and that flock. So that's what Satan desires to do, is infiltrate. So what should we do? Well, God, through the apostles, has given us a twofold response to Satan's twofold strategy. We respond to the attack from the outside by defending the faith. Defending the faith. Remember what we said last week. We defend, defenders of the faith defend with diligence and determination, but not defensiveness. We defend with determination and diligence, but not defensiveness. Secondly, how do we respond to infiltration, false teachers and false teaching in the body of Christ? Well, that's where you contend for the faith. You contend for the faith to thwart Satan's purposes inside the church, particularly false teaching and false teachers. And remember what we said, that we contend with courage and conviction, but without contentiousness. We contend with courage and conviction without contentiousness. Now, brothers and sisters, this morning we come to the contending. How do you contend with courage and conviction without contentiousness in order to thwart Satan's attempt to destroy the witness and life of local churches, of denominations, of Christian institutions? How do you do that? How are we supposed to do that? And the key text that I've chosen is right here in Jude 3 and 4 that we're going to be taking a look at. We're going to try to peel it back a little bit. And then this evening, I want to go a step further to give you the marks of false teachers, the marks of false teaching, the poison pill, and how he gets you to swallow it. We had a dog that had allergy problems, and that meant that dog had to take an allergy pill. That dog hated the allergy pill. Absolutely. We not only had an allergy pill, that dog had a heartworm pill that dog had to take. If he hated the allergy pill, you ought to see how much he hated that other pill. But we got him to swallow. You give him the pill, he'd never swallow it. But you know what we did? We'd take that pill and wrap it up in some bacon. And if I didn't eat it first, he'd eat it. And so we got him to eat it that way. How does false teachers, these doctors of death, these theological Cavortians, how do they get positions of influence, positions of instruction in the church, and get what is the poison pill, and how do they wrap it up to give it to you? That's tonight from Jude. He tells us right here. We'll take a look at that tonight. But this morning, what I want us to see is this whole dynamic of contending for the faith with courage and conviction, even compassion, yet without contentiousness, and to be effective so that we do not fall for false teachers and false teaching. I don't care how slick they are in technology. I don't care how big the smile is. I don't care how attractive the book is. I don't care how much the words tickle our ears. How can we see through it and understand it and reject false teaching while still trying to win false teachers? How do we do that? In fact, can I emphasize this? Let me just say it this way. I do not believe the church will die from secular injected homicide. The world will not kill the church. Churches die from the inside. They don't die from secular homicide. They die from theological suicide. That's how they die. So how is it that we can be aware of that and deal with that? Did you know? Now, this, I did not do it scientifically, but I think I'm pretty much on target. I've tried to examine the passages of scriptures in the Old and New Testament warning God's people against Satan's attack from the outside and Satan's attacks from the inside. And it seems to me, I think I'm safe on this, 80 to 85% of the warnings are to alert us to the attacks to the inside. Only 5 to 15% from the outside. I know we all get excited when a Christopher Hitchens writes, or a Sam Harris, or a Richard Dawkins. Folks, honestly, I think all that needs to be met. We're going to talk about how to defend the faith against skeptics and militant atheists, all of that. Yeah, I'm glad to do that. But I have zero concern about that destroying the church. Zero. Where my concern is what happens inside. That's where untold numbers of churches and denominations and institutions have died. And Ichabod, the glory of the Lord, has departed. Here we're called to contend so that that doesn't happen. Who? Let me walk you through this and answering some questions. First of all, who is calling us to contend? Well, obviously Jesus is by the Holy Spirit, but who is the human author? Well, look, if you would, at verse 1. His name is Jude. In the Greek, it would be Judas. In the Hebrew, it would be Judah. And there are five Judas candidates in the New Testament. One would be Judas Barabbas, who was a commissioner from the first general assembly of the church in Acts 15. The other might be Judas of Damascus, that was a resting place for Paul or Saul after his conversion. A third Judas is the apostle Judas who betrayed Jesus, Judas Iscariot. A fourth Judas was the Judas who was also an apostle, and he's known in your Bible as Judas, not Iscariot. And that's how he shows up in your Bible, to differentiate him from the one who betrayed. But I think this, the fifth one that I would mention, is the Judas that we're looking at. He's nicknamed Jude, so you won't confuse him with Judas Iscariot. And he says a number of things about himself. Look at verse 1. It says that he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. It says that he has a common salvation in verse 3 with others. He is said to be the brother of James. Now, who would that James be? Well, again, there are a number of James in the New Testament, but there's only one James that he just said his name and everybody know. You don't have to add anything to it. And that's James, the half-brother of Jesus, who became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, who wrote the book of James that we studied this past year over the study of the gospel life according to James. Well, this Jude says, I'm the brother of James and the bondservant, the loving, giving myself into servitude to Jesus Christ. So that meant this is the half-brother of Jesus, full-brother of James. Now, let me tell you something else. He not only says we've got a common salvation. He not only says he loves God's people. Notice he calls God's people the beloved. He not only says he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He not only identifies himself as the brother of James. Number 5, he's humble. Now, he doesn't put that in there. He doesn't say, I'm humble and proud of it. He doesn't say that. It just shows up. Now, I'll tell you how it shows up. Let me ask you something. If you were the half-brother of Jesus, wouldn't you have kind of worked that in there? Hi, Jude, the favorite brother of Jesus growing up. Hi, Jude, I'm the brother that Jesus liked the most. The brothers of Jesus, none of them believed in Jesus until after the resurrection, and then they're numbered with him. And so he identifies his saving relationship with Jesus and his familial relationship with James. That's what he puts before us. That's who is calling us to contend for the faith. I've been waiting for this. Hey, Jude. Now, I just went 10 years further in my upbringing. Hey, Jude. I mean, take a sad song and make it. Nah, nah, nah. Okay. We're not going to do nah, 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 nah. That's not what we do. Now, by the way, I was so disappointed when I looked that up, and Jude wasn't written, had anything to do with this Jude. It was written for another reason by Paul McCartney. If you want to know, I'll tell you later. But and we're not going to sing Jude. I asked him if there was some way we could kind of work it into the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but it just didn't fit. So we're not going to do that. So here is Jude that has written this. Now, we know who he is. Now, whom is he writing to? Well, you'll notice he writes to the beloved, and he identifies the beloved with the threefold Trinitarian mark of salvation. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, to those who are called, who are kept, and who are loved. Those who are loved by God the Father, who are kept by Jesus Christ and for Jesus. That word kept means pickled, preserved. Those who are being preserved by Jesus Christ, and those who are being, those who were called. So who called you? The Holy Spirit. How were you called? Because you're kept by Jesus Christ. And why are you called and kept? Because you were loved by God the Father. The Father has loved you, the Son has saved you, and the Spirit has called you to Himself out of your sin. So here he is speaking to believers. Notice he makes no differentiation. He's speaking to every person who has been called, kept, and loved by God the Father, all Christians. Now, why is that important? Because it's all of us that are supposed to contend for the faith. He doesn't just say, now I want to write to the shepherds of the church to contend for the faith. No, he's writing to all of us. Now, that doesn't mean shepherds don't have a special responsibility. That doesn't mean there aren't some people gifted to contend for the faith. But we're all responsible to contend for the faith with conviction, courage, without being contentious. Now, let's go to a third thing. What is he calling us to do? What is he calling all of us who have been saved by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? What has he called us to do? Well, he's called us. Look at verse 3. Although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So what is he doing? He is doing something he didn't want to do. He is reluctantly doing what he didn't want to do. What he wanted to do, you can almost tell. By the way, this pretty well identifies Jude as likely an itinerant preacher and teacher. And that he was writing, what he wanted to write was something about the gospel life, our common salvation. But he couldn't write about our common salvation. He was compelled, found it necessary to write and appeal to us that all of us contend for the faith. That all of us would contend for the faith. He found it necessary. Now, why was it necessary? It wasn't necessary for us to contend for the faith so that we can be saved. No, Jesus has already won that battle for our salvation. No, what he is telling us is if you want to be an instrument of salvation for others, you've got to contend for the faith. It's necessary. Why is it necessary? Because Satan's going to attack. Remember what I just read? Jesus and the apostles keep warning us. Satan is going to attack. By the way, he started in the garden, didn't he? Where was Adam when he should have contended for the faith? Where was he? He was with Eve, and here comes Satan. And what does he say? Has God said? And he distorts the word of God. And he distorts the doctrine of God. And instead of contending, there is compliance. Satan from the garden through the Old Testament into the New Testament, and Jesus and the apostles tell us as the last days come, it is going to even intensify. False teachers, false prophets, false teaching. It is going to intensify, but you are to contend. You are to contend for the faith. Now, by the way, notice what are you to contend for? The faith, not a faith. Definite article. The faith. East Mecklenburg. English grammar. Mrs. Swain. Adjective controls the noun. We think the noun controls. Nope. Adjective controls the noun. And the adjectival use of the definite article tells you something about the noun. When he says the faith, it means there's something definitive called the faith that is our common salvation. Paul calls it the whole counsel of God. I'm innocent because I declare to you the whole counsel of God. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the age. So you are to contend with conviction and courage, not contentiousness. You are to contend for the faith, not a faith, the faith. And by the way, not faith. He's not talking about the instrument whereby you receive salvation through faith. He is speaking of what informs your faith, the faith, this message from God that has been delivered. Christianity is not, doesn't claim to be, don't defend it as this. Christianity is not a philosophy of religion that has come through the musings of men. Christianity claims to be here by direct revelation of God, that God delivered it over 1600 years through 40 plus authors. He delivered something he calls the truth, not a collection of truths by philosopher, but the truth. Now, will you develop a philosophy of life from that? Yes. But Christianity is not a philosophically delivered religion. It is here by divine revelation. It was delivered by the Holy Spirit. It was delivered to tell us how we came into existence, creation, how we fell into sin, the fall. It tells us how we are saved, redemption. It tells us how we are sustained. It tells us why God made us, saves us, and sustains us. God reveals this to us. It wasn't a group of philosophers who pulled this together. It was the faith delivered through the prophets in the Old Testament, the apostles in the New Testament, and we are to contend for not a faith, the faith, not faith, but that which informs our faith, the faith. And notice, it doesn't say faiths, plural. It's singular, the faith. Yes, I live in a country where everybody has the right to believe what they want to, but that does not mean that everything we believe is right. State has no business to tell us what to believe and what is right to believe. It has a responsibility to protect our right to believe. Now, it's the church's responsibility to contend for the faith, not with swords loud clashing, not with the chariots of men, but with the Holy Spirit. Not the swords of steel, but the sword of the Spirit. That we would contend for the faith. There are multiple faiths, but there's only one faith that saves. A common salvation. By the way, notice while Jude takes the time to warn false teachers of divine condemnation, he is not engaged in personal condemnation. He warns them of divine condemnation, but he is not giving condemnation. He's expressing consternation. Why am I having to deal with this? I don't want to have to deal with this, but it's necessary to deal with this. It's necessary because of Satan's attack and what he will do if we don't deal with it. And so that's what he calls us to contend. Let me try to illustrate contend for you. I had the privilege in high school to play basketball, baseball, and football. On the basketball team, I was tolerated. And really tolerated. I'm sure if and whenever I quit, it was no problem to the coach whatsoever. But I'm going to give you all an illustration about the Boston Celtics in 2 weeks, but I'm going to go ahead and give you one now. The Boston Celtics were coached by a very famous coach back when they were winning the NBA title year after year after year, and his name was Red Auerbach. Oh, there's some of you old enough to remember that. Now, when Red Auerbach knew the game was won, does anybody know what Red Auerbach would do when he knew the game was won? light a cigar. I now know what age now. He would light a cigar. Now he'd get arrested for doing that now, but he'd light a cigar. When he lit the cigar, that was his declaration. Done game. This is over. And that's what he would do. Well, I had a coach. His name was Baker Hood. And you know, you knew when he knew that we had, the East Mecklenburg Eagles had won a game. The reason you knew it, he didn't light a cigar. He put me in the game. When I got in the game, you knew we had won. We've won. The other time I got in the game was if somebody needed a foul. We had to foul somebody. That was it. So that's how I got into the game. But it was amazing. We had a center. His name was Mike. And Mike was 6'5". And he could not jump at all. But he would win tip after tip after tip. And I look back on it years later. And I remember how Coach Hood would get Mike over to the side. And he'd say, Mike, you're going to jump for that ball. We got to get out of the gate fast. Right. That means we got to get the ball. Mike, when you jump for that ball, whose ball is that? Mike knew what to say. That's our ball. That's our ball. He said, so when you contend for that ball, you go up knowing it's your ball. Go get it. Of course, he was still 6'5" and couldn't jump very well. So Baker Hood didn't stop there. He'd find a time to get the other four starters, of which I never got the chance to hear this except from the sidelines. He would say to the other four starters, he'd say, now listen, when Mike goes up for that ball, whose ball is that? That's our ball. He said, then you go get the ball. And that was amazing how many times we got the ball. Folks, the gospel is our common salvation. Don't give it away. Don't let it get distorted. Don't let it. Now, be compassionate, be courageous, be convincing. Do not be contentious, but that's our ball. This belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ. It has been delivered to us. Now, contend for it. Go up and get it. Say, Harry, I can't jump high. Just go get it. Harry, I'm not too quick. Go get it. We got everybody. Some people are more gifted than others, but we're all called to contend for it. Well, let me very quickly give you why this is necessary. Why does he give us this? Because there are false teaching and false teachers. I'll give you the 10 marks of the false teachers tonight. I'll give you the 5 marks of false teaching tonight. I'll give you the poison pill that delivers it. I'll give you the bacon that they wrap around it. But what I want you to know now is that Satan from the garden has put false teachers. Notice they creep in. They want positions to instruct and positions of influence, and they creep in. And they don't come in waving a banner. False teacher, I'm coming to deny the faith. That's not the way they do it. In fact, I read something this last week that was very interesting. There was a historian who was comparing what Putin was doing in the Crimea and Ukraine with what Hitler did in World War II. And he showed how Hitler, and he just went back through the time where Hitler took a little piece of this and then he'd sign a treaty. Took a little piece of this and then he'd sign a treaty. And he'd take another little piece of this and he'd sign a treaty. And after he got all he wanted, he just went ahead and went after the whole thing. And he said, now I want y'all to see in this historian's mind, he said, that's exactly what's happening. Putin says, I want this part of Crimea. Then I want that part of Crimea. Now, by the way, I signed something. Now I go get that part of Crimea, and then I'll sign something. Now I've gone to get the eastern part of the Ukraine, and I'll sign something here. And then I got a little bit more, and I'll sign something here. And he was talking about it. Well, folks, that's the way Satan does it. He doesn't come in and say, we will deny the doctrine of God. He doesn't come in and say, let's pervert the gospel. He come in and say, now, what God said about marriage. Why don't we put that up for negotiation? What God says about sex within marriage, between a man and a woman. Why don't we make that, I mean, if we want to be relevant, why don't we put that up for negotiation? He comes in on the sides, stabbing away at the faith, slicing away at the faith. And before long, he just decides, I'll take the whole thing from that church. And it's dead. It's gone. That's why false teaching and false teachers need to be contended with conviction and courage, compassion, and without contentiousness. So let me give you your takeaway. Okay, I confess. It's a long takeaway, but what's new? All right? Here's the good news. There's only one of them. All right? Here it is. I want to wrap this part up with this statement. If the church does not hold fast to the faith for Christ, we hold fast to the faith for Christ because we love Him. We love His truth. We love the lost. For Christ, we hold fast to the faith for Christ in response to the inevitable infiltration of false teaching and false teachers, then it cannot lead anyone to saving faith in Christ and will soon become a footnote in history. If the church, local church, Briarwood, if we, our sister churches, the PCA, the seminaries, Birmingham Theological Seminary, Westminster Seminary, Covenant Seminary, Reformed Theological Seminary, those we're connected with. If we do not hold fast to the faith for Christ in response to the inevitable false teaching and false teachers, then we cannot lead anyone to saving faith. But let me tell you, that's exactly how they try to get the faith undermined, is by telling you if you don't give this up, you can't lead anybody to Christ. So what we say is, no, we don't have an instrument to lead them to Christ. If we lose the faith, if you lose the faith to false teachers and false teaching, then you don't have anything to lead anyone to saving faith in Christ. That means you and we would become a footnote in history. That means, like, go up to New England and let me take you to churches and stand you in pulpits where George Whitefield preached and thousands came to Christ. Stand you in a pulpit where Jonathan Edwards preached and thousands come to Christ. Only problem is, it's not a pulpit now. Now it's a carpet store. Now it's a funeral home. Because false teaching and false teachers. One of the most riveting moments in my life was to stand at the King's Chapel in Boston, where George Whitefield had preached and thousands had come to Christ in the 1750s. By 1785, the pastor was a Unitarian Universalist, utterly denying the doctrine of the Trinity, gospel, Every essential doctrine of the faith. Less than 30-something years. So that's the takeaway. That's what God has called us to embrace. This is why the reformers were ready to die for the truth. This is why Latimer says to Ridley, play the man, for today, as these two old men are being burned to death at a stake, play the man, for today, by God's grace, we'll light a candle. They think they're lighting us. We're lighting a candle. We're holding fast to the truth. We don't want to be here. We're reluctant to be here. Nobody wants to go die there. But we find it necessary to stand to the end for our common salvation, so that we can light a candle for all of England. And Ridley actually had to ask for the flames to be lit 3 times. It took him 6 hours to die. But they embraced the call to stand firm for the faith, because they knew the church doesn't die by the homicide of secular humanists. Churches die because of false teachers and theological suicide. They don't die because of the fierceness of the opponents from the outside, the state persecution, cultural intimidation. They don't die. Churches don't die from the opponents from the outside. They die from deceitful proponents on the inside. That's how they die. Now listen, just a quick word. Heresy and error. Now, you got to do some thinking. I want you to ask you to do 2 things to think about this as we move forward in contending for the faith. There are some false teaching is heresy. Some false teaching is error. Harry, what's the difference? Heresy is when you're teaching something that, if believed, renders the souls of men and women damned for eternity. That's the way I define it. That heresy are those false teachings that, if embraced, render men and women's souls damnable for eternity, for they stand antithetical to the gospel. Error may be theological error, but It is an error of something that is not of heretical proportions. It may have something to do with baptism. It may have something to do with church government. It may have to do with what is the millennium. Yeah, there's amill, postmill, premill, panmill. There's all kind of mills out there. Well, let me tell you, not all of them are right. Now, all of them can be wrong, but they all can't be right. There's something out there that how God's going to bring this thing to glory. You can miss that. What's the 1,000 years? Figurative, literal. You can get that wrong through debate and interpretation. God will show it ultimately what's there. But yourself, that's why the Bible says everything in your Bible is important, but some things are primary, some things are secondary. And good contenders know how to deal with that. They know how to deal with that. They understand. Here's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15. I deliver to you. God delivers to him. I now deliver to you that which is of first importance, the gospel. So if something is of first importance, what does that tell you? There are things that are secondary importance. That doesn't mean they're non-important. Let me give you a reason why they're non-important. Sometime the reason for the theological error. Now, this is the second thing. You got to hang with me on this one. Sometime the reason for the theological error of a secondary doctrine. Sometimes you get that error because you made a primary mistake of how you're handling the Bible. So the next generation will then have a heresy on its hands because of the pattern you put in place. So sometimes you can make primary errors in interpretation on the secondary doctrine. But we have to learn to draw the distinction between heresy, that's teaching that damns the souls of men and women, and errors. Let me give you another thing to remember. Sometimes when you are ministering to people and you're contending for the faith, sometimes, remember what Paul said? Wolves are coming in. Jesus said, wolves in sheep clothing. Sometimes the false teacher is a wolf in sheep's clothing. They've crept in disguised to distort the gospel and destroy. They're shredding the faith of believers. They're stabbing at the faith of the church. They're wolves intentionally doing it. They've thought strategically and tactically how they're going to do it. But you know what? Sometimes you don't have wolves in sheep's clothing. Sometimes you got sheep in wolves' clothing. Sometimes you got a believer that's teaching something false because they got hoodwinked. Somebody didn't contend to help them and they got hoodwinked. We're going to see that next Sunday morning. We're going to see a case example of how to contend for the faith. Paul contending for the faith. Guess who the false teacher was who was getting the gospel wrong? Galatians 1. Peter. Peter was not a wolf in sheep's clothing. Peter was a sheep and a shepherd that had, by certain reasons, had compromised the gospel. He was a sheep in wolf's clothing at that time. So you and I have got to learn how to think our way through this, working through it. Primary heresy and error, primary, secondary, primary errors, even on secondary doctrines. All of this was predicted, and there are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are sheep in wolf's clothing. And all the while, they are using cultural pressure for us to adopt an anemic gospel by nibbling at the edges. An anemic gospel that will not save anyone. So my brothers and sisters, I think you're like me in this matter of contending for the faith. We are reluctant. Do not listen. I would much rather meet with you and talk about how to get a quiet time going, how to be a godly husband, how to be a godly wife, and what is Christian courtship, and how do you deal with Christian singleness, and how do you deal with this gospel saturated life. I'd much rather do all of that, but I cannot just do that. I cannot just do that because Satan would love for me to ignore his false teaching and false teachers, love for you to ignore them. We must contend with courage, conviction, and compassion, because we're trying to win people who are getting caught up in this. We're trying to rescue them. Did you read what it said? Even those being stained, their garments are stained. Reach in there. Reach in. Even those that the flames are coming up around them, reach in and rescue them. So we are reluctant to do this. There's many other things we would rather do. But while we do not relish the task, neither will we shrink from it. While we do not relish the task, it is a necessary task until Christ returns, when he destroys all of that he is defeated. And in the task, we will seek to win the day so that other people will see false teaching for what it is. We will seek to win the people that are even doing the false teaching. We want to win people who are being deceived and the people who are deceivers. And we'll win the day. We'll win the day on contending for the faith. We want to win the day so that people see the truth of God's love in Christ. And we want to win the people so that they will know the love of Christ with the truth. We want to see that done until that day. So while we're reluctant, we will not shrink back from it. We will contend for the faith. We will stay. There may come a day, even in this church, where there's a generation who will give up the faith and our common salvation. But it will not be this day by God's grace. It will not be this day only for his glory. In this day of increasing intimidation, of technologically enhanced infiltration, we'll ask God to give us the heart, reluctant though we may be, ask God to give us the heart to contend, go up for the ball. It belongs to Jesus. Contend for it. Contend for it with conviction. With courage. You may have consternation, but you don't need condemnation. That's the Lord's job. Our job is courage, conviction, and compassion. Contending without being contentious. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word this Lord's day. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. Dear friend, if you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor, I've just been misled. I thought it was baptism. I thought it was church membership. I thought it was my good works. But I know I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus died for me on the cross. The truth of God's love for me has shown through, even as we have talked about standing firm for the truth of God's word so that people could see that. Then would you come to Christ and just simply say, Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I confess you as Lord and Savior. Your death on the cross paid for my sins. Your resurrection affirms my salvation. And I give myself to you. Dear Lord, may I ask you, please, that you who call us to keep the faith, remind us we keep the faith because you keep us from stumbling. And you keep us in Christ. So we rely upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.